Yeah, it is on. Is it? Let's see. There we go. Now we're working. Okay. Yes. Let's see. Where are we starting today? Yeah, we did that last week. All right, here we go. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of hearing it. And we thank you, Father, for the work that you are doing in Bihar. I pray, Lord, for our brother who is there and the missionaries who are there, Lord, that you will continue prospering their work of evangelism there. We pray, Father, that you will teach us this morning and help us to see the truth from your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here's our flexible plan. I'm not going to spend too long in any of these because I want to get you out of here on time. We have our Mother's Day celebration right after this, but we have plenty of time, so we should be fine. Today we're on week 2. We're doing Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And next week, Lord willing, we will be finishing the third chapter of Genesis and then go through Genesis chapter 4. Here's our outline. Verses 1 through 7 is what we covered last week. We see the fall of man. That's what we talked about last week. We saw everything that transpired between Eve and the serpent, and then Adam eating from the fruit of the garden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And today we are continuing this section. We are on the second section on verses 8 through 13. What happened after the fall? And the main highlight here, as we see on our outline there, is that God seeks man after the fall, that God doesn't leave man in his fallen state. He seeks after him. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the passage from two perspectives. We're going to see the perspective of Adam and Eve and God's perspective on these same verses, on verses 8 through 13. How many of you had an opportunity to do the homework, to read chapters 3 and 4? Just raise your hand. It's okay if you didn't. How many of you would say that the dog ate your homework? Raise your hand if that happened. There you go. We have one right there. You know, excuses like the dog ate my homework or things like those really are traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I'm not trying to say anything to anyone. Maybe the dog did eat your homework. Who knows? But, you know, excuses are as old as Genesis, are as old as the fall of man. I have a daughter and a son, and I have 36 children that I work with. And it doesn't take very long before they get into some kind of trouble. And after they get in trouble, I see Genesis 3 all over them. I see them making excuses. I didn't do it. She made me do it. Well, so-and-so is also doing it. He made me do it, you know. And my least favorite, the one that I dread the most, is when they just shrug their shoulders and they don't really care that they did it or not. So this all comes from Genesis chapter 3 and this section that we're going to read today. And let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 13. We're going to read it a few times. There's only a few verses, but we're going to see it in different ways. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me from the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So on this first section, we have a flawless case study of why people hide from God and how God seeks people who sin. We see what happened here with Adam and Eve, and it applies really to everyone. It applies to, even in our present, it applies to people as to why people hide from God and how God seeks out people and looks to restore that fellowship with him. So first we're going to look at this passage from Adam's perspective, and we're going to read the passage a couple of times, but first we're just going to look at the passage from what Adam and Eve got out of it, and how Adam hides from God, and how Eve and Adam blame God and blame everybody else for their problem of sin. So let's begin with verse 8 and see how Adam hides from God. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And it says, "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So the first reaction of man after his sin was to cover themselves with fig tree leaves. We saw that on verse 7 of chapter 3 last week. But then the next reaction is to hide from God. That is what man does. And this reaction that man has, that men and women have from the beginning, is the same reaction that we have today. And I'm sure you have been here, you have heard this before, or you have experienced it, or maybe you have done something like this before, where somebody starts speaking about God and everybody starts feeling awkward. Oh, she's about to start praying. Oh, he's saying something about God. I don't really feel comfortable anymore. Oh, here we go again. There's the Christian having to have a comment about God. Everybody feels uncomfortable out of the sudden when the subject of God is brought up. And even us as Christians, sometimes we feel a little bit shaky. We feel like, well, how is people going to react if I say this about God? And the reason to all of this is what we have here in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of man, after Adam and Eve sinned, man is not comfortable with God anymore. Man is hiding from God. And this has a theological significance. There is those who believe that our free will can lead us to look for God, or that we have a free will that eventually, or in some of our cases, will lead us to seek God and to find him. But here we see all the opposite. We see that man in the presence of God tries to hide. Man in the presence of God doesn't want to have anything to do with him. He is afraid of God. We are afraid of God. We don't want to come near God, even when we know God is there. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, and this is Paul quoting from Psalm 53. We know these verses well. "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." We cannot trust in our free will to take the initiative to look for God. God has to look for us. So that's the first thing we see here in the Garden of Eden in verse 8 as one of the consequences of sin. Adam hides from the presence of the Lord. Then we see that Adam describes the reason why he hides from God. Let's read verses 9 and 10. It says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And Adam responded, and he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" So here, Adam describes the reason why he hides from God, and this is the reason why people in general continue to hide from God. There's three things that Adam says here. First, he says that he hears the sound of him in the garden. Adam becomes aware of the presence of God. And his reaction is not as before, where he would get close to him. Now he feels uncomfortable. He feels like he needs to hide. Why? Because he is naked, he says on the second part, on the second thing that he says. And he is starting to indirectly blame God and telling him, "Well, you never told me I was naked. And this is not really fair. You know, if you had told me I was naked, I wouldn't have to be hiding, but you didn't tell me I was naked." But this is the same reason why people continue to hide from God today. When they know God is there, and they may accept that God exists, they feel naked in the presence of God. We feel that our sin exposes us before the Lord, so we tend to hide, and that is the last thing that happens on verse 10. "I was naked, so I hid myself." Men does whatever it takes to stay away from God. And that is what Adam is doing here. When he feels himself, when he sees himself naked, he tries to hide from the presence of the Lord. So one thing that we learn here is that man cannot look for God or cannot find God if God doesn't look for man first. Man doesn't have any disposition or any desire to look for God. Man is totally depraved, as we say it theologically sometimes. There's nothing good in him that he should look for God. Man does not look for God. God has to look for man. Then we look at verse 12. Let's read verse 11, and then let's look at verse 12. Let's see the next reaction of man. It says, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" And here we see the third response of Adam, and we see his attempt to transfer the blame to God and to Eve. It says, "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.'" Now, if we remember a few verses back, when Eve had eaten from the fruit, Adam was willing to partake with her. And in doing so, some see that Adam was being a hero. Well, you know, he saw his wife sin, and he didn't want to leave her alone in his sin, in her sin, so he decided to take of the fruit and eat with her so that she wouldn't have to be alone and that he wouldn't have to be alone either. But here we see a completely different attitude from the man. When he is confronted by God, Adam, the hero, is now willing to throw his wife under the bus, as we say. That woman gave me from the fruit. But he doesn't say just that woman. He says, "That woman that you gave me, that thou gavest me." So indirectly, what Adam is doing is he is blaming God for what he did. "If you had not given me that woman, I wouldn't have sinned. I wouldn't be in this conundrum. I wouldn't have this problem. You know, it is the woman that you gave me." But ultimately, it's also important to notice that Adam admits that he sinned. He says, "And I ate. That is the final sentence. I ate. He had to admit that he ate from the tree that God had commanded him not to eat. On verse 13, we see how Eve blames the serpent. It says, "Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" And here we see the reply of the woman, similar to Adam. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And once again, Eve is doing something similar to them. While Adam is blaming others, or somebody else, in this case Eve, for her sin, here, for his sin, here Eve is blaming the circumstances. "If you had not let that snake into the garden, I would have never sinned. That snake was there, and the snake deceived me, and I ate." So two things that we learn from these responses from Adam and Eve is that our circumstances or other people can never be blamed for our own sin. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for the sins that we make. We cannot blame people, or we cannot blame the circumstances. Come to think of it, there were no more ideal circumstances for Adam and Eve than what they had in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. Everything was nice. There was no poverty. There wasn't anything else they could blame. Yet, they find something to blame for their sin. So, if we were to just read these verses that we read and just emphasize on what Adam and Eve responded, we will think that man is a desperate case, right? There's nothing we can do. All we do is make excuses. But there's a lesson here for us, is that, and the lesson is very important, is that we can only have fellowship with God. We can only start a relationship with God or restore a relationship with God when we stop hiding from Him, when we are willing to admit our sin, when we stop blaming our circumstances and other people for the responsibility that we bear before God for our sin. That is the first step to remedy our condition before God. That is repentance. And I always like to define the term repentance, because many people think of repentance in many different contexts. Some people think it means to feel sorry for your sin, to change everything in your life and to stop sinning. But repentance, just what it means, and I think there's this a great definition of repentance from what we have here. It means agreeing with God about sin, believing what God has to say about sin. That is repentance. And that is the repentance that God is seeking from Adam and Eve. And that is the first step to restore a relationship with God. Agreeing with God, what God has to say about your sin. That is exactly what Adam and Eve have a problem here with. So that is the passage focusing on Adam and Eve. But now we're going to go back again to verse 8 to verse 13. And we're going to look at this passage from God's perspective. What is God doing in spite of the responses of Adam and Eve? And here we see a model as to how God approaches men who are sinners, or men and women who are sinners. And in this approach, just to frame it in an applicable way for us, it is a good way to see how God wants to use us to approach sinners too. In the way in which God approaches sinners is a great way for us to think about or to approach people with the gospel also. In the way God approaches people, we can also approach others to tell them about Christ. So let's first look at verse 8, and let's see the first part. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So the first thing that we notice here that God does is that his presence causes Adam and Eve to hide. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God." If you have a King James Version, it says they heard the voice of the Lord God. The sound is a better translation, and I'll tell you why, because on verse 9, that is the first time when they actually hear his voice, when God calls the man, "Where are you?" Here, they are only hearing the sound. They are only aware of the presence of God, and the presence of God causes them to hide. So there is a principle here for evangelism, or a principle here that we must understand about men if we are to tell them about God, and that is that the mere sound of God, the mere awareness that God exists, is not sufficient for men to stop hiding from God. When man hears the sound of God, the only reaction that produces in Adam and Eve is that they hide from him. So we cannot expect people through a mystical revelation of nature to come to know God. People, when they hear the sound of God, they hide. Or they misunderstand him in the best cases. They do not understand God. We cannot come to understand whom he is just by the sound that he makes in nature, so to speak, because that is what Adam and Eve heard here. So that is our first principle here. We need to tell people about Christ because the sound of God is not enough. They need to hear his calling. They need to hear his voice. Let's look at another thing on verse 8. It says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden," and it says, "in the cool of the day." And here we see that God makes the occasion to call Adam and Eve, or God sets up the occasion to call Adam and Eve. It says that he comes to them in the cool of the day. And here, Bible scholars disagree. Some say, well, the cool of the day was close to the evening. It was a gentle time. You know, there was a breeze, and God comes to them in a peaceful way. And some Bible scholars say completely the opposite and say that the cool of the day here is a strong wind that actually comes at the end of the day, and it is preceding a storm. It's like a very strong wind. Whether you take one view or the other, it doesn't make much difference. What is important here is that God is setting up the conditions or the opportunity to talk to men. God is making the best of this occasion to seek men and women where they are. Notice that when Adam and Eve sinned, God allowed a number of things to happen. He allowed them to eat from the tree. He allowed them to discover that they were naked. He allowed them to make fig tree leaf coverings. And here, towards the end of the day or sometime during the day, he allows this wind to come through. And if you are naked and you're covering yourself with fig tree leaves, any kind of wind will make you feel very vulnerable, right? It will blow away everything that you have. And that is where God seeks men. He promotes or he finds this, he makes this opportunity to speak to Adam and Eve. Now, this is not just something that we see here. We see this pattern throughout Scripture. We see this way of God acting with wisdom when he calls people. He uses wisdom in the way he calls people. For example, Christ, when he came to meet the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he used the occasion. He took advantage of the occasion where she was trying to find water to ask her to speak about the living water that he had to offer. Christ also used the occasion with the rich young ruler. When he saw that he was rich, he brought up to him his real need. Sell everything you have and come follow me, to show him that he had not been following the law as he thought he had been following it all his life. Christ always uses the occasion to reach out to people. Even with Philip and the eunuch, when the eunuch was in the carriage, he was reading Isaiah, right? And that is when the eunuch approaches him at the right moment. So here's a principle for us in evangelism. And the principle is that we should approach sinners wisely. That when we come to people to present the gospel, we should use wisdom and make the best of each occasion. If you pray, the Lord will show you the right occasion to speak to people about Christ. And he will put everything together, but you have to be sensitive to that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. It says, this is Paul talking to the Colossians, and he says, praying, he's asking them to pray for him. It says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which also I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. And notice what it says here, making the most of the opportunity. Paul is asking for opportunities to share the gospel on verse 3. Then he prays, he's asking them to pray that he may open his mouth with clarity when he shares the gospel, that his message will be clear. And then he turns around and he tells believers, use wisdom to find opportunities to speak to the non-believers. Make the best of every opportunity. So, and this is the same principle we see at work here that God is using in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. He talks to men and women in the cool of the day. He finds the right time, or he puts together the right time to speak to men and women about their need at the time when they will feel most vulnerable, when they would be more receptive to what he has to say. He lets them, so to speak, tip the bottom in this case. So we come to the next principle, and we see on verse 8 also that God intervenes before the day is over. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. And what do we mean by saying that God intervened before the day was over? If we look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God had said to Adam that he would die in the day in which he ate from the tree. It says, in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. So from the time Adam and Eve ate from the tree, their hours were numbered. In that day, they would surely die. But God intervenes and God meets man before the day is over. Before that death continues and takes its full measure, God intercedes for men, or God comes and seeks men. There's a death that happens when Adam and Eve sin, and that it was the separation that they experienced with God. They had spiritually died already, and they physically died later on in their life. But in that day, in the day of their, when they had their direst need, when they had sinned, that is where God intervenes. And just to illustrate this, to try to understand this concept of God intervening in the same day, just let me try to illustrate with the way I was as a kid. My mom will tell me to clean up my room, and I will say, well, clean up your room today, and then it will be 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and my mom will ask me, well, did you clean up your room? I told you to clean up your room today, and I will say, trying to be a smart aleck, I'll say to her, well, the day is not over yet. I haven't cleaned it, but I still have an hour, right? And by then, it was usually too late. By the time my mom had to ask me why I didn't clean my room today, it was already too late. But when God approaches Adam and Eve here, it is not too late. It is not late still for them to be rescued. The fact that he is approaching them shows us that God has the intention to help them. It shows us that God has the intention to save them. So there is an important principle for evangelism here. And it is that the message of the gospel, the offer of salvation, has to be expressed with urgency. It has to be expressed while there is still time in the day, while people can still respond and be saved. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, and notice the emphasis on the word today. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me on the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And notice what verse 13 says. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here we see another principle for evangelism. God is looking for sinners today. When we present the offer of the gospel, we should give people enough to believe in Christ today. And we should stress on the urgency of salvation before the day is too late. Some people say, well, I'm going to wait until things get better, until I can take care of a few sins that I still enjoy here and there. But we have to stress to the sinner, you may not have long, any later than today to come to trust in Christ. So let's speak to sinners and let's tell them the gospel as long as it is called today. Let's look at verse 9 and let's look at the next principle or the next thing that God does. It says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? So here we notice something really easy to see, but something very important also. And we see that God made the first move. God is not playing a chess game where he's waiting for us to take the first step. He makes the first move. He is the one who seeks men in his lost estate. And this is the same way in which we have a responsibility to share the gospel. We are to make the first move. If we wait for people, I mean, we always have daydreams, or I think about this sometimes, and I would wish people would approach me and say, well, do you think you can share the gospel with me? Can you tell me about Christ today? Well, people normally is not thinking like that. People are normally hiding from God like Adam was doing in the Garden of Eden. We are the ones who have to come out and share the gospel with people, to tell them about Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. Notice here it says, God is making an appeal through us. God is no longer calling people the way in which he called Adam and Eve in the garden. He is not appearing to people and saying to them, where are you, or what have you done, and trying to reconcile people to himself in that way. God is using you and me to share the gospel and to reconcile people to himself. We are ambassadors of Christ, it says right here, and God is making an appeal through us. And notice the language that Paul is using here. We are making an appeal. We are begging to people that they will come to Christ, that they will make peace with God once again through Jesus Christ. So this is what we notice here from verse 9 first. We see that God calls Adam and Eve. He takes the initiative first. And one thing that we notice here is that he first calls the man. Adam is the first person that God calls after they sinned. And there are at least three reasons why I believe God is calling the man first. Is number one is, even though Eve sinned first, Adam was responsible to teach Eve what God had said. Or he was responsible to teach Eve about the restriction they had from eating from the tree of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that because that comes in chapter 2, and then after that is when Eve is created. So man, Adam, had the responsibility to tell Eve about this, and he was responsible in that sense to communicate to her what God's expectations were. We also see that man is responsible for the infection of sin. And as we saw last week, when Eve sinned, there were problems and there was disobedience and there was separation from God. But when Adam sinned, everything came down, everything crumbled. Hell came alive to each one of us. And this is because Adam was acting as a representative for all men and women. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And I think I had it here. Yes. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread through all men because all sinned. So Adam was a representative, and through him sin entered into the world, and death entered into all each one of us, and death spread through all men because all sinned. So Adam acted as a representative. He was responsible for sin, and that is why God is calling the man first. But then we see on Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 that Christ came to undo all of that. It says, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So just as with Adam and Adam, everybody sinned through one man, through Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, the gift of God, has passed on to all of us. So that's the next thing that we see is that God leads Adam and Eve to repent, and that is also found on verse 9. It says, then the Lord God called to the man, he takes initiative, and he says to him, where are you? God asks two questions of Adam and Eve. He asks Adam, where are you? And he asks Eve later on, what have you done? Now, the first, what did you say? Somebody said something, I'm sorry. What have you done? Did I hear something or? Oh, I'm sorry. It says, what have you done? He tells Eve, what have you done? And the first thing that we need to observe is that God knows the answers to these two questions. God knows where Adam is, and God knows what Eve had done. And it's interesting to see that God doesn't approach Adam and Eve with immediate condemnation. He could have come to them and say, you have sinned, and you have disobeyed me, and you are now condemned. But he instead comes with a question, and he says to them, where are you, and what is this you have done? So God would ask the same questions of sinners like me and you today. Where are you? Or what have you done? And this is not in reference to your career or in reference to where you are in life or in reference to anything else that you can think of. This is where are you in reference to God? And that is what God is asking Adam here. It is very important that men understand that we are lost in reference to God. But when we approach men, one of the temptations that I have many times when I evangelize is to try to convict people against their sins and try to tell them, well, there are certain things that really annoy me about you, that you sin against me, and that I wish you would change. So I condemn people for the sins that I know about them, and I try to make them aware of those sins. Well, you are an adulteress. Well, you are a liar, or whatever sin that may annoy you about somebody else. But that is not the approach that God takes. God is more interested in having men look within and draw sin out of themselves. Look at their own sin and accept that they have sinned before the Lord. There is no use for me to find the sin of somebody else if that person has not found their own sin in their own hearts. I had a roommate in college, and there were like three or four Christians who lived together in college, and one of them was, if I may put it this way, one of them was closer to the Lord than we were, in the sense that he was more walking with the Lord than I was, and anybody else. So he was always, we always looked up to him, and he always helped us with spiritual questions and things like those. So one time, one of the ones in the lower scale, I guess from him, if you want to see it in that plane level, fell and broke his hand. And this friend who was higher than all of us, I'm sorry for the illustration, nobody's really higher than anybody else, but this guy who's more spiritual, I guess, came to me and said, well, you know, this happened to Ivan because he's not following the Lord. And I said, well, you know, I don't know why this happened to him. But what I did tell him and I said to him was, it's okay for you to think that this happened to him because he's not following the Lord, but unless he finds that out for himself, it doesn't do him any good. Unless Ivan sees that through himself, it doesn't really help him. So that is the same thing that the Lord is doing here. He's calling for Adam and Eve, and he's asking them, where are you? Where are you in reference to me? Where is your heart before me? Let's look at the next section. Let's look at the next part so that we can try to finish our study. We have two more minutes. And on verse 11, we notice that God focuses on sin first and then the consequences. And he said, in verse 10, it said, and he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And then on verse 11, God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So God responds with two questions, and one of them has to do, the first one has to do with the consequences. Who told you that you were naked? The second one is the most important question, and it is the question that God wants to focus on Adam and Eve. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So we see here that God focuses first on the sin, and then in the consequences. But we have a natural ability to do the opposite. When we sin, our first focus is always on the consequences, on the things that we suffer because of our sin. And then we try to focus on our sin, or we forget about our sin altogether. But God is more concerned for our sin first, and then for the consequences. And this is also another principle of evangelism. Sometimes we try to fix all the things that this fallen world has brought into people, but we forgot to deal with the primal need, which is dealing with their sin, that Christ paid for those sins. Let's look at the last verse, verse 13, and here we see that God calls the woman. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." While Adam is responsible for the sin of the world, Eve also is given the opportunity to give an account to God. And incidentally, this showed Adam that God was willing to rescue Eve even if he had not sinned. Because that was probably one of Adam's fears after Eve shared the fruit with him. Well, I'm going to be all by myself. Eve is going to be separated from me. But God is showing Adam, I was also willing to rescue Eve. Now, Adam and Eve have committed both the sin of eating from the garden, but Eve, you could say, committed more numerous sins or did more things to get to that place. So here we see that God's plan of salvation or God's calling is universal. He calls people that perhaps we think have fewer sins, and he calls people that may have more sins. He calls men and he calls women alike. But many times we think that only certain people deserve to be saved. It is easier to share the gospel to that person who is nicer. It is easier to share the gospel with that person who doesn't have as much baggage as other people that we know and have sinned. But God's call is universal. Even though he only saves those whom he has elected, his call is universal. He's calling for anyone to come and be saved. So just to, for the sake of time, just to leave it there. What is important for us here and what I would like for us to take out of this, what I take out of this is that it is God's work to call sinners. Men do not call for God. Men do not seek God. It is God's work to seek sinners. And now we have the privilege to look out for sinners through the gospel. God doesn't call for Adam and Eve anymore in the way in which he did at the garden. He is using us to call sinners. We are responsible to share the gospel. We just heard from our brother, this Morty Santosh. If nobody goes to Bihar, nobody reaches the people of Bihar. We are responsible to carry the message of the gospel. God is willing to share in his work with us when we share the gospel of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words and thank you for seeking us when we were lost in our sin, when we were destined to be condemned forever. Thank you, Lord, because we did not look for you. You looked for each one of us with different sins, with different levels of responsibility as we see it, Lord, but you found us where we were. And you sent a missionary or an evangelist or our parents or somebody in our lives that they may tell us about Christ. In the same way in which you look for Adam and Eve, you look for each one of us, Lord. So we are eternally grateful for you, with you for doing this for each one of us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we leave today, that you will help us to be conscious of this responsibility that we have to seek out sinners for you. You have provided the means for every person to be reconciled with you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to seek sinners and to understand better why they hide from you and to not give up just because they don't want to hear from you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.